Good morning. What an honor and a privilege it is to be here with you this morning, not only to sing songs of praise and to study the Word of God, but just to be with you. It's good to be with a body. If you'll be turning with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to just read this passage with you again. Ryan, thank you so much for reading this passage. Before we dive in, I do want to say a special thank you to all of those who were involved with this year's VBS. What an awesome time we had. If you are part of that, if you are praying for it, if you attended, thank you guys for all of that. It was awesome. We had a great time. So getting back to the text here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6:15, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Again, I appreciate Ryan reading this. It's from the NIV. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken a stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." Believe it or not, we all have a choice this morning. We all had many choices to make. But primarily, we all had a choice of whether or not we wanted to be here this morning. We could have done a whole host of things. I could have slept in. I could have watched cartoons with my boys. I could have ate cereal. I could have also got fired if I did those things. But we all make choices. Primarily, we make a choice of whether or not we want to be a follower of Christ. And herein lies part of the beauty of being a Christian. It's why I've titled this sermon this morning, "A True Disciple," is that we all have a choice of whether we want to follow Christ or not. Even if we've been a Christian for 1 year, 5 years, 50 years, we get to make a choice. But it wouldn't be fair for us in us making our choice if we didn't have all of the information up front. And I believe that Jesus does a great job not only explaining this good news or this gospel when we talk about that, explaining what is good about himself, but he also shows what's bad about not following him. And he makes it very clear to us what it is that we receive when we follow him and what it is that we lose when we choose not to. Aptly, this is will be the conclusion of a sermon series that I've been doing from the Sermon on the Mount. So as we look back into Jesus' sermon, we're going to be looking at several things. You can turn back there if you want. We're going to be jumping around through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, looking at the choices that Jesus says that we get to make. There are just three observations that I would just like to kind of get out of the way right now. And if there's a choice that needs to be made, hopefully this will help you make your decision today. Firstly, Jesus is God. As Christians, we believe this. As followers of Christ, as disciples, we believe that Jesus is God. Not only just God, but that he is the very spoken word of God. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John goes on to say in that same chapter in verse number 14 that this same word, it took up residence among us in the flesh. We observe this word, God's glory, the one and only Son, Christ Jesus, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the very spoken word of God. Jesus is God. Observation number 2, if Jesus is God, and if Jesus says something, then that about settles it for me. That's a wrap. If Jesus says something, then that settles it. Observation number 3, as followers of Christ, as disciples, we don't get to pick and choose or cherry pick which of Jesus' teachings are most appealing to us or best suit our version of Christianity. We don't get to do that. Why? Refer back to my other points, because Jesus is God. And if Jesus says it, then that kind of settles it. Turning back to Matthew, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. These are the verses that we will be going through this morning. When it comes to being a follower of Christ, Yes, we must understand that there is good news. The good news gospel is that we sinned and that God did something about it. The good news gospel is that we sinned and that God chose to do something about it. That is, Jesus was willing to serve, and not only serve, but to die for us. Paul puts it best in this way. I love it so eloquently. He says, and while we were still sinners, this is Romans, the fifth chapter, while we were sinners, God proved his own love for you and I. He died for us. Not when we got our act together, not when we learned to pray the best way, nor not when we sang the best, or not even when we stopped sinning. Paul reminds the church in Rome that Jesus chose to die for us while we were sinners. But there's still a choice to be made. Through these series of lessons found from the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at who Jesus has called part of the kingdom of God. Namely, we looked at the actions and the attitudes of those who seek after him. Jesus left for us what many would call the Beatitudes. And it's what I like to think that Jesus referred to as the Beatitudes. That these are characteristics that Jesus desired and demanded, rather, of his followers to be. Namely, Jesus desired that his people be peacemakers. And he gave this commandment. And he said that those who would be peacemakers would be sons of their Father in heaven. So God desires that we be people committed to making peace. And in pursuing peace, we would be called sons of God. This is Matthew 5, verse 9. And as sons and daughters of God, we have been given the responsibility to serve in the kingdom. Jesus calls us salt of the earth, a light of the world, making us a covenant people. Not that we should continue to live like the world, but that we would shine our lights in our communities, in our workplace, in our schools, and that God's love might be evident through our actions in this world. In doing so, not only do we glorify God, but Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 12, that our reward is great in heaven. Jesus also addresses the position of our hearts in sin. Strikingly, what we find is that the origin of sin is not from some temptation in the tangible world, but rather sin derives from this place in our heart that wants nothing to do with the will of God. Interestingly, so does a genuine love for God and a service. Those both come from the same parts of our heart. And we have a choice. Whether we submit to our own desire to serve self, or we submit to God and his love through obedience. Beautifully, we find that Jesus loved us in this way. He made a choice. Maybe you remember a simple prayer that Jesus prayed just hours before his death. As he prayed in the garden, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. But he also submitted to the will of God. Even Jesus himself had a choice, and he chose to die for you and I. He chose to serve in this way, to lay down his life. We just discussed God's desire for us to continue to seek after him above all things. One of my favorite passages from the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, and all of these things would be provided for you. Maybe you remember in the context in which Jesus speaks, in this short little passage, Jesus talks about as humans, the desires are the things that we think that we need, clothes on our back, our food in our belly. And Jesus says that we need not worry about those kinds of things. And Jesus even talks about the birds of the air and how they don't store up for themselves. And Jesus says that even Solomon in all of his splendor and all of his wealth is not adorned like the birds of the air or the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. God says his provisions are greater than that of what Solomon could store up for himself, if we choose to seek him. And I love this passage. And Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. Simply put, Jesus says, put God's kingdom above all things. Serve him above all things. Seek after his righteousness. That is, seek after what is right about God. I think oftentimes we stumble upon these big words in the Bible, and maybe we're just kind of dismayed or confused. But righteousness is just simply that, what is right about God. Jesus says, daily seek after what is right about God. Again, we have an opportunity. When you awake in the morning, maybe you're like me, I have to fight myself. My alarm clock goes off and it just so happens to be on my phone, and I pick up my phone, and one of the first things that I do is that sometimes I'll rifle through the news and I'll see all the negativity in the world. I'll be like, no, what is happening? There's so much wrong in this world. And I've forgotten that Jesus says that we are to seek first what is right above all things. So we have a choice again. When we awake in the morning, do we desire to seek after what is pure, what is lovely, whatever is commendable, which Paul would say to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4? We're to seek these things, seek what is right. See, because God knows what we need long before we even ask him. He knows what this world needs. He's got the cure, the magic pill. But yet still people choose to not take it. People still choose to not follow him. God knows what we need long before we even ask him. God's desire is that we place prayer as a focal point in our lives. Oftentimes I feel like prayer is just in addition to our act of worship. Or prayer is just something that we do when we need God's assistance, or when we need something from him. When things have hit rock bottom, that's when we come to church, or that's when we pray. And we forget that prayer is more than just us asking of God for something, but rather prayer is this beautiful conversation. And yes, I chose the word conversation, and I'll come back to that here briefly, but God desires that we be in this kind of open communication with him daily. And I love what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Jesus talks about our prayer life in a very formal, yes, way that we see in the model prayer, but also there's this sense of repetition that Jesus desires from his followers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8 says, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. And Jesus actively encourages us to pray. And he gives us some gracious promises in our desires, in the way that we seek him, in the way that we ask him, in the way that we ask. Jesus says, we continue, God will provide for us. I've heard it best put this way, and I think oftentimes maybe some of the reasons that we don't pray is that we forget that God is actually God, believe it or not, that he is the creator of all things, and then that when we do pray to him, how dare we even speak to him. But I heard it beautifully, and I think this is the perfect way to kind of see this idea of prayer. Nothing is better adapted to excite us to pray than the full conviction of knowing that we are being heard by God. You know that when you and I pray, God is listening. Think about that. When you and I, when wherever we are, whenever we are, when we stop to pray, God is listening. The creator of the vastness of all things. He's listening to you and I. Why would we not pray? Or again, he knows that we are timid and shy. Maybe that's our response, why we don't pray. He knows that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to him. We think that God is so great and that we are so tiny that how dare we even approach him and to pray? But that is exactly what Christ commands of us. In fact, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he lures us into this expectation of prayer. And he draws us out of this uncomfortability that we might have when we pray into this full understanding that not only is God hearing, but that he wants to reward those who seek him. Jesus says our prayers are not only being heard by God, but that he will answer them. Quick little sidebar. Sometimes I think that we're confused when God doesn't answer our prayers that we the way that we wanted him to, that he didn't actually answer them. You know, I think that oftentimes we think, well, God surely didn't answer and give me what I wanted, so maybe he must not have answered. No. Sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. But be assured that God will answer your prayer. You know, and this shouldn't stop us, and I think this is why Jesus uses the idea of repetition, that this should not stop us from continuing to go to God time and time again in prayer. Jesus uses repetition to get his hearers to understand God's desire for constant conversation. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. I used this illustration some months back, and it really just kind of stuck with me in my own prayer life. And it was pretty transformative. And it just, when I had kids is when I really realized what it was that Jesus was asking of his disciples. And here's a great example of when my kids desire something or when they want something. My children, they will go to their mother, and if she is near invisible, they will ask her for something. And they'll ask her for something all day long. Whether it's a snack, a treat, a toy, a game, a movie, a book, a song, anything. If they see her, they are asking. If she is near, they are constantly asking her for something. If she is neither of those things, if she is not near, or they do not see her, they are running around the house trying to find her, seeking her out. Mom, where are you? And Lord forbid that she want a little break, and she find a place in her room where she could spend a little time alone, they come knocking. Mom, where are you? And I believe this is what God desires from us, this constant attitude of dependency upon God, that we continually ask him. We continually seek after him. We continually knock. And like Jesus says, God is a rewarder of those who seek him. He will give to those who ask. He will allow those to see who are seeking or to find. And he will open the doors to those who are knocking. So why did I say that prayer should be like a conversation? If you haven't already caught on to this, it's because this is what I believe Jesus, God, is inviting us to do. And it's what Jesus actually refers to God as that allows me to see that this is what God desires for me. When we look back to Matthew chapter 6, and if we look through Jesus' model prayer, and if you don't know it, if you've never read it, here's some homework for you today. You can go home and you can read Jesus' model prayer. But we'll just look at one particular passage, just Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. Jesus says, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven. You know what? When I was a kid, this is one of those passages that my Bible teacher would instruct me to memorize. And there is, yes, some seriousness in Jesus' prayer. But when you look contextually at what Jesus is saying, there is some true beauty in Jesus' prayer. And it has to do with looking at the original, not only the context, but the original language in which Jesus is speaking. If you're not familiar with the language in which Jesus is speaking of, is in Aramaic, and then it's translated into the Greek, which then is translated to the English, which is what we have today. So oftentimes there's some miscommunication as far as the text is concerned. But when Jesus calls God Father, the term in Aramaic actually has to do with this familial relationship. You know, many scholars would refer to Jesus on the cross when he calls God Abba. This Father is a deep, connected relationship that you'd have with your Father. Some scholars would say that it even comes from a baby language where, like when we were babies, when we could not say Father, we might call our Father Papa or Daddy or Dad. This is what Jesus is encouraging his disciples to call God. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to call God their heavenly Father, their heavenly Dad. There is this closeness that comes about from this. And we see Jesus as he prays to God in this way, and understand that this is the way that Jesus prays every single time in the New Testament. He refers to God in this manner. In instructing his disciples to do so, he also instructs us some 2,000 years to observe God in this way. Which, you know, interestingly enough, slaves weren't even allowed to call their masters this. Even if they felt really connected and close to them, maybe they had a great working relationship, they could not call their masters this. In fact, when you look back into the Old Testament, you will never see this term God referred to in this way. Because to do so by the Jews was not okay. God was higher than them. How dare they bring God down to this level? But here's Jesus saying, God is our heavenly Father. And he instructs his disciples to pray this way. And encourages us to pray to God this way. To communicate with him this way. Fully relying in this parental aspect of God. And Jesus leads his listeners into an application of his teaching in the conclusion of his sermon in Matthew chapter 7, which is really the text of what we're getting to. That was just really a long introduction into today's lesson. But when we look at Jesus' conclusion, we still see that there is a choice to be made. After all of the lessons in which Jesus had taught his disciples, which if you didn't quite get it, I didn't go through all of them. There are many, many more teachings of what Jesus goes through in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus' conclusion is that we all have a choice to make. Those who gathered to listen to Jesus' sermon on that day all had a choice to make. They could sit back and say, yeah, Jesus, those were some powerful things that you said. I feel motivated for the day. And then go about their life and it actually do nothing for them. Or you choose to do something with it. You choose to take action with it. And this is what we see looking back at Matthew chapter 7. Let's start here in verse number 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. But how narrow is the gate and how difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that had we not believed in this gospel, which is supposed to save us, had we not taken advantage of this gospel that's supposed to save us, Paul says that we've done all things in vain. It's all vanity. And here we see Jesus saying that there are these two choices to be made. Here are these two gates that we have to choose to walk through. I think that we would prefer a third one, right? We'd prefer, Jesus, how about you just send us one straight down the middle? How about a third one? No. Jesus does not give us the opportunity to make other choices. We either choose to follow him or we choose not to. How easy is the choice to walk through the broad gate? How easy is the choice when we awake daily to not follow after Jesus? how difficult the choice to serve him on a daily basis, but how great the reward are for those who seek after him. Continuing on in verse number 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Again, Jesus is showing us that we have a choice. If heaven is our desire, there is only one choice. Jesus eliminates any other choices. What if we just say, I'm just not going to make a choice. I'm going to wait my entire life, and I'm not going to make one. Maybe one day I'll make up my mind. No. Jesus eliminates any other options. You either serve him or you don't. Continuing on in verse number 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it did not collapse, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed, and its collapse was great." Jesus simplifies life for us. I know that we might think that life has all of its challenges and it's nuanced. Surely it is. But Jesus simplifies life really in a nutshell like this. It's pretty cut and dry for Jesus. He says, either you're like a sensible man who, in hearing the word of God, chooses to follow after God and build your house on this foundation of truth. Or you're like the foolish man who knows how to protect himself, who knows what to do in times of turmoil, who knows who to turn to, but yet chooses not to. It's kind of absurd when we think about it and how simple the choice is for us, but how difficult the choice is going to be on a daily basis. And I believe this is what we wrestle with as disciples, as true disciples of Christ. We wrestle with this desire to serve self. We wrestle with this desire to serve family above all things. And we wrestle with this notion of whether or not God is more important than those things. And the answer is yes, obviously. If God is the creator of all those things, then surely he's more important than those things. So then why do we wrestle? Why do we struggle? And here's the challenge for us this morning. And here's what I leave you with. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus is God, then you have to come to this full assurance that what Jesus says is truth and reliable, and you have to make changes. Not in a year, not in 5 years, not when you think the time is best, but today. And in making the decision to choose Jesus today, you're like the sensible man who builds his house on the rock. But you need to be encouraged, because like I said at the beginning of this, there is a great many provisions that Jesus has promised to those who seek after him. We not live in this idea of vanity. We don't need to when we know that God will provide for us. My desire for you this morning is that you put God first above all things, that you choose to follow him today. If you are here this morning and it's time to make a change, it's time to make a choice to follow God, you have an opportunity. All you need is to come down now as we stand and sing.